Great to have that time of fellowship around the truths of Christ and to sing not to us, but to your glory. I think the more and more we grow in the Christian life, we realize that that's really the purpose of our lives, isn't it? And it is to die to ourselves, to decrease, so that Christ may increase. And in that, brothers and sisters, you find total happiness. The Christian life is not a life of misery. The Christian life is a life of joy, but the pathway to joy is very, very unique. And Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you will not find it. And I think that last song just echoes that truth so well, that we realize that we want to lose ourselves. We don't want to live for our priorities. We don't want to live for treasure that is just ours, but we want to live for the glory of Jesus. And in that, there is great joy, isn't there? And I think that's why we were singing this morning with enthusiasm, because the joy of the Lord really is our strength as we sing about it. Paul is continuing to show us through the book of Romans, and for those of you that are coming here for the first time or after a long time, we're in Romans chapter 15. We do believe that before Jesus comes, we shall finish Romans in faith. But we are coming close to the end of this wonderful epistle that defines the gospel for us. And in this section, in Romans really 14 to 15, verse 13, Paul is talking about the issue of gospel unity. And I would say, just in application, one of the ways in which we glorify God is when we stop living in a self-centered way, but when we live in a body-centered way. When we stop living just for me and myself, but when we live for our brothers and sisters. And that's why this is important. This is not just a human kindness issue, but this is a glory of God issue. This is a worship issue, that as we love one another, we glorify who? We glorify Christ. And so lift your eyes above, even as you're thinking about relationships in the church, and some of them may be good, hallelujah. Some of them may be weak, some of them may be even bad. But these are opportunities to continue to apply worship for Jesus Christ. It's not just about loving one another, but it's even as you love your wives and your husbands, as you love brothers and sisters in the church. That's an act of worship, brothers and sisters. It's not a small thing. And so we are looking at Romans chapter 15, and this is part 2. Last Sunday, many people came up to me, and I was glad you were paying attention. You said, where was point number 3? I'm glad you noticed. That's this Sunday, and it's part 2. We just ran out of time, and that's a wonderful thing when you're preaching God's word. But today we're going to be looking at growing in gospel unity. We don't want to talk in an abstract way, but we want to talk in a practical way. How can we grow in the unity that the gospel has provided us, that Calvary has provided us? And as we look at this prayer, this is the language of prayer from a dear pastor's heart. The Apostle Paul, if you will, is even pastoring Cornerstone Community Church as he prays through this epistle for us and as we study this epistle. He is our pastor under Jesus Christ. And so he's praying for us, as a good pastor must do multiple times, be on his knees for his congregation. All right? And this is his prayer. And we're not studying prayer this morning. We're studying the goal of this prayer, which is unity. And really, this prayer explains to us how Paul sees unity as becoming practical in the life of believers. So let's read Romans 15 and verses 5 through 7 again. And today we're only going to be looking at verse 7. Romans chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to look next to someone next to you, or even grab one if you can. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Paul is praying and he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Paul's main prayer request is found in verse 5, that God, who is the God of encouragement and grace and perseverance, may grant you to be of the same mind. So it's a prayer for us. We looked at this last time, not thinking the same way, but living under a common system of thinking and theology and doctrine that comes from Jesus Christ. And he's praying, he says, the cement of Christian unity is not just actions, but it starts with thinking. And so he prays in this way. He prays that we would be one together. You know, I would even say this morning, my prayer for myself, my prayer for Cornerstone, we are a wonderful family. I love you. I trust you love me. But we need to grow more than just human love. We need to grow in a application of even Christ's love, which takes us into the realm of the impossible. But it's possible through prayer. It's possible through the Spirit. And so he shows us three ways in which we can cultivate this gospel unity, three gospel provisions. And I'm just going to review the first two. And the first is that we would cultivate intimacy with God, that we would grow closer to God in order to grow closer to one another. That's a mystery, isn't it? But in the church, we don't first start trying to get closer to one another, but we seek to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes the bond that ties us together. Those of you that are in good gospel Christian marriages, you understand this, right? If you just try to get close to a person, you're going to be repelled because they're sinners and you're a sinner. And you need Christ in any relationship in order to hold that relationship together. And so Paul starts off with this. With this one thing, he says, unless Christ is your rock, unless the Lord is your rock and your refuge, you cannot persevere in any relationship because you will be hurt. And you need Christ in order to love the unlovely, right? And so we must cultivate intimacy with God. But then he goes on to say another really interesting thing. In verse 6, he says, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God or worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just very simply, again, I'm reviewing. He says another way to cultivate gospel unity is to worship together. It's so important what we do this morning. Not just because it's a tradition that what do Christians do? Well, the first thing in the service is you sing songs. No, but it's because we need to be speaking and singing truth to one another. That's the cement of our Christian lives. And if you really, you know, we're worshiping both vertically and horizontally. We're looking to God, and we're also looking to one another. I remember many years ago when I was in a Bible study in Pune that I was leading, and at the beginning of the Bible study, Auntie, the mother of Pauline, who was the lady and the husband that were hosting, they were both believers, she passed away at the beginning of the Bible study. What do you do in a Bible study like that? They don't teach you a class in seminary on how to lead a spontaneous funeral service. But the only thing that we knew what to do was to open our hymnals and start singing songs of heaven. The reality of faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember literally as we were singing to one another and to the grieving family with tears, it was a balm upon our souls to just sing that heaven is more real than what we see at that moment. And we are going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ. Amen. And so singing and worshiping is not just some kind of traditional side note in the Christian life. It is essential to our hearts, right? I think sometimes even in your homes when you're going through trials, just get together and hold hands with your family and start singing the truths of Scripture. And so he says we must worship together, and that builds unity as well. But then he goes on to speak in verse 7 about the last way to cultivate unity, and he says, commit in verse 7, to Christ-like fellowship. The key idea in verse 7 is, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ has also accepted us to the glory of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the brief time that we have this morning. And I want to show you just the profundity and the amazing truth that is packed into this small, succinct verse, which shows us the wisdom of the Bible. Accept one another. And as Paul uses those words, he's speaking about a sinful reality that needs to be overcome. He's saying that we have a tendency to reject one another. And what are the reasons why we reject one another? I was thinking there's so many reasons why, but I think essentially some of the reasons why is sometimes status, right? If you think about the New Testament culture, it's interesting to study history sometimes. I know sometimes history can be boring, but we learn something about the historical context that Paul was writing to. They had basically three groups of people. They had Greeks, they had Romans, and they had Jews. And the Greeks struggled with accepting one another because of their superiority. If nobody around them spoke the Greek language, then they would call them barbarians. You know what a barbar or a barbarian is? It's an onomatopoeic word which basically sounds just like it is. And it's saying that if you can't speak the lovely language of Greek, then you're just saying bar, 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 bar all the time. You're just a stupid guy. And so they would call anyone that could not speak their language and that was not part of their culture. This is where we get the word from, you know, barbarian. Today we say gati or something like that. And we look down on people, why? Because they don't come from our culture. So you think that this is a new problem in Goa. It isn't. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. So the Greeks would look down and not accept people, sometimes even after being born again. I can't sit next to a barbar because he doesn't talk properly. The Romans were power-oriented or status-oriented. Why? They were the rulers, right? You could almost say that we're part of the ruling party, right? And so you better respect us because if I report you to the authorities, then you can get into trouble, okay? So you better give me recognition and status. And so the Romans used to look down on people because they were citizens of those that were in Rome, the ruling party of the empire. The Jews were no better. The Jews, I think in some ways, I don't know, I'll find out when I go to heaven, but I think in some ways the Jews were the most prejudiced of all these groups because for them, if you were not a Jewish person ethnically, you can't become a Jewish person, you know, in any other way. You got to become a Jew ethnically. Now I'm talking about New Testament times, not today, okay? If you have Israeli friends today, I'm sure they're very loving and kind because they're disconnected from this now. But in those days, if you were a Gentile, like you and me, they would call you a dog, you know, kutta. And it's even worse than it is today because basically a dog was not domesticated in those times. They were just animals that ate scraps and lived on the streets. And that's how they would look at each other. They would look at people that were non-Jewish in this way. So you had all kinds of problems. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't even have to visit the Roman church, but he just knows they're going to not get along with one another. Why? Because that society was a prejudiced society. Do we have a prejudiced society today? You know? Absolutely. I mean, I don't think I need to get into any examples, otherwise some of you will kill me on the way out of here. But Goa is prejudiced. India is prejudiced. The United States is prejudiced. And you know the reasons for it. I think it goes back to these three issues. It's either our culture, it's either our status, or it's our ethnicity. And we tend to look down on people because of some of those things. And you know what Paul is saying is when you do that, you're forgetting that Jesus accepted you, even though you weren't like him in any way. You see what he's saying? And so there should be some kind of a supernatural difference as we come into the church that shows a difference from the world. I just want to ask you at the beginning, do you... In the church, even in Cornerstone, were hardly 60 people. Do you know anybody outside of your family in a deep way? Do you talk to people that are from a different state of India? Even like a sentence? See, it hurts, right? When you say, I'm hurting right now too. I just like to talk to people that are in my comfort zone. And I think what that shows is, in some ways, that we don't understand how Christ has accepted us. And so we don't have these roots of love that extend beyond just what we're comfortable with and who we're comfortable with to even love the unlovely. There has to be something different, otherwise the gospel is not real in this place. Amen? Good. You're still with me. Some of you are looking angry. But commit to a fellowship, and that's why I call it, that comes from the gospel, that comes from Christ. What's the first way in which we learn how to do this? I think he says in the first part of this verse, therefore, in light of the provisions of Christ, the corporate worship, in light of the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ, therefore, accept one another. And he gives that in a sense of an unceasing, ceaseless activity that should never end into all of eternity. Did you know that? Some of you, are not going to be with your earthly family members. And this is in God's sovereignty. I don't know God's working and God's plan. And he is going to cut you off from some of your earthly family members. Didn't Jesus say that? I've come to bring a sword sometimes within the family. But do you know that the people that are in this room, for a second, you know, some of you look around and look at some of these faces. These brothers and sisters are going to be your family eternally. And I think even the tense that Paul uses is that you need to love in a way that never ceases, not just in this life, but in all of eternity. You have to. I'm sorry. We shouldn't think in that way. But it's a privilege. You need to and you have to love some of these people in here. Worst of all, me, right? I know that's a challenge. And so he says, love, but not just love. Love like family. You know that word for accept, it's used in a very particular way in the New Testament. And it talks about bringing somebody into your family and welcoming them with your heart so that they sense that they are at home with you. Have you ever been to somebody's house when it's just awkward, you know? And you can almost sense that, you know, they're thinking about when you're going to leave, right? And all the conversations are just kind of abrupt and cut off, and you're just, you don't feel at home, right? Have you had those experiences? I can hear some of you giggling, so I know you have. Hopefully not in my home. But it happens where you know that these people don't love you. But on the other hand, have you been in a place where from the first moment, in the way in which people greet you at the door, in the way in which people maybe bring, you know, a cup of cold water or a masala chai or something like that, you know that you're at home and in the way in which they talk to you. Sometimes I've been just amazed with how this happens in the body of Christ. I was thinking of many illustrations, but one that came to my mind was when I was in Dimapur with my father, and just 3 years ago, and we were invited to the ex-chief minister's house. And it's a big house. It's one of the biggest houses in that area. And we thought, oh man, you know, is he going to welcome us? Are we going to be awkward? We're just ordinary people. How are we going to be in this house even? And it was just amazing. The first moment, he wasn't there. He was at work. But his wife welcomed us. And she was just like a normal person. And from what we could tell, she was a believer. You know, it's interesting. And they had a little prayer room in their house. And then her husband came in. It was funny when he offered my dad a glass of wine, and that was very interesting. But overall, just the whole conversation, we just sat around soup. She made some Thai soup, you know. And we were just eating just like ordinary people and just talking about Christ and talking about the Word. And for about 2 hours, I forgot where I was. I just thought that I was at home. And that's the kind of aspect and attitude that Paul is speaking of when he says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Now, in what way do we accept one another? If you look at Philemon chapter 1 verse 17, there's a great biblical illustration of this. He uses the same word. He says, if you, Philemon, would regard me as a partner. Philemon, I know that when I come to your house, you open up and you give me your guest bedroom, right? I love that. When I was in Kolhapur, and the husband and wife, they say, we're going to sleep on the floor and you get our guest bedroom. Why? Because you're family. That's Christian participation. It's Christian love, isn't it? And Paul says, Philemon, I know you would do that for me, but hey, Philemon 1:17, I'm sending Onesimus, the slave that stole money from you. And you know what? He's born again now. Accept him as you would me. It's convicting, isn't it? But the basis for accepting people and loving them is not because of our ideas and our status and our societal norms, but it's because only of one thing, because of Christ. What is the reason why we accept one another in the body of Christ? It's because Christ has accepted us. What are two ways in which we can do this? Just quickly, two ways in which we can do this. I think number one, we share our strengths and our resources with one another. You know the Christian word for fellowship? Koinonia. You know what that means? It means sharing. What do you share? You share things that you are stronger in than other people. I love the picture that Paul shares in Acts 28 verse 2. He said they were shipwrecked. You remember Acts 28? And they came to this island, you know, somehow on planks of wood because their ship had broken up. And as they came to the island Malta, it said the natives showed us kindness and accepted us, same word, welcomed us as their own and lit a fire for us because we were cold. You look at a weakness and you're attracted to that weakness and you say, Lord, use my strengths in some way so that I can meet the needs of this needy person in the body of Christ. Right? One of the key characteristics of the church is we're attracted to weakness. And we want to share our strengths with one another. Right? That's why it's so important at the end of the service to meet new people. And maybe one of the first questions is, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? Right? Some of you say, I don't know what to say to people. My name is, don't talk superficially. Go straight to the throat, right? Go straight to the heart and say, you know, brother, sister, it's nice to see you this morning. How can I help you? Isn't that what Christian participation is about? Sharing our strengths with one another. Not only is it sharing our strengths, but it's even seeking the weak. Look at Romans 14:1, just at the beginning of this whole passage. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment. I love the counseling aspect of God's word. Don't go to people that are weak in church. You saw somebody that was crying and not singing, and you go to them and you say, how dare you come to church this morning and have such a stinky attitude? No, he says, don't go to them for the purpose of passing judgment. Be a listener first, right? Seek the weak. Help the weak. Accept the one who is weak in faith. You know, our body is going to be more and more like Christ's body if nobody is neglected, right? You've heard people say in the world that a body is only as strong as its weakest link, right? And that's because they look down on weak people. But we want to look at it in another way. We want to say the body is only as strong as the weakest link because we want to strengthen those weak people. We want to seek those weak people. We want to help those weak people. And each one of you in this body has been given some spiritual gift so that you can serve one another in the body of Christ. I remember when I went to the U.S. many years ago to study in college, and the first week that I was there, I didn't have a home, I didn't have a car, I didn't have anything. And I remember this one couple at Grace Community Church. They said, Sammy, we want to adopt you. You know, we've got two kids, but they've left our home, and we want to adopt you. And I remember for 1 month staying with that family, Stan and Stephanie, and they became, when I see them, I still call them mom and dad. You know, I've got mom and dad in two countries. Because they really are like my family. I know them as my family. And the only reason that that is true is because of Christ. What kind of relationships? Do you have even one relationship like that in the Church of Jesus Christ where you can say, this person is family in Christ, right? Reach out even today at the end of the service. Well, he goes on to say, not only do we love like family, and you might say, I can't do this. Absolutely you can't. He goes on to help us in verse 7 with the means through which we can love like family. He says what? Just as Christ has also accepted you. If you're tempted to raise your hands and say, I'm helpless, I don't like people, you know, I'm antisocial, he says, welcome to the club, right? The way in which you can become more of a loving person is not through the milk of human kindness, but it's only through Christ's kindness in your life. If you don't know Christ, you can't be loving, truly. Whatever love you show is superficial love. But the only way that you can have real love in the church is when you know Christ's love, right? And so he says, just as Christ has accepted you. Now there's an interpretive issue here that's very important. Is Paul saying, just as, in the sense of we need to look at Christ's example and learn from him? That's a possibility. But there's a way in which this word can be translated that I think is better. He's not saying, just as, so you can look at Christ and his example. But he's saying because, or since, Christ has accepted us to the glory of the Father. And what he's saying is quite different. We don't need to go through the Gospels, I think, according to this verse, and look for ways in which Christ has loved us and try to imitate that. But he's saying we need to be motivated. We need to be so encouraged. We need to be so blessed at the love that Jesus has given you and me that it should cause us to love others. You see the difference? I think there's a little bit more strength in that sense. Christ has accepted the lepers. Christ has accepted the sinners. Christ has accepted those that are destitute. Christ has accepted the barren. Christ has accepted the weak. Christ has accepted the economically unstable. And He has put them on a rock, right? That is His redemption and His love. And such were some of us. And so that kind of love needs to be the platform for our love towards one another. I think what he's saying is basically as we commit to Christ-like fellowship, we lean on Christ's love. We don't just learn from Christ's love, but we actually lean and we feed on Christ's love. You know, one of the reasons why you will not have love maybe today is if you didn't start the morning with meditating on Jesus' love for you. See what Paul is saying? You know, the reason sometimes why our marriages struggle is because we don't meditate enough on Christ's love for us. We're just thinking about how our husband or our wife doesn't love us. You will run dry if you lean on human love, right? If you lean on the church's love, if you lean on the pastor's love, you will run dry. And he's saying, go to the fountain and lean on Christ's love, and that will be an endless source of provision in the service that you need to have towards one another. Welcome one another because Christ welcomed you into His house, into His table, right? And it's going to culminate one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I just wanted to think about what are three ways. I know we can't exhaust this, right? If we had ink that would drain the oceans dry, it would still not be enough to speak of the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. But just maybe three ways this morning. What are some ways in which God has loved us in Christ? I think we need to remember who we were. Sometimes we only look at who people are. You know that horrible person in church? How can you expect me to love him? And then God is saying, flip the tables on yourself. Remember who you were before you think about who people are. Who you were to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will change the perspective that you have even to those horrible people around you because you were more horrible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were we? We were, first of all, without interest in God. Were we even a little bit motivated to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If you really understand the gospel, you realize that we were enemies of God, right? And so, one of the lovely things about Christ's love is He pursued people that didn't give Him any interest. He pursued people that didn't give Him any attention. He pursued people that didn't give Him any respect, right? And He loved them, and He loved you and me when we didn't give honor and glory to Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And I think, just quickly, the idea there is don't for a moment think that God loved you because of something that you did. His love was not meritorious in any way. You didn't give Him anything. You didn't give Him any benefit, right? And yet, He loved you. You know, sometimes we think, well, I don't want to invite those people to my house. You know why? They eat me out of house and home, man. They go straight to my pantry, and they take all my snacks, and afterwards I don't have any ginger ale left, man. I don't want to invite you again. By the way, that's why I'm not inviting you, okay? And we think in this way. I don't want to love those people because it's way too costly for me. They have no interest in me, right? I don't want to love that husband. I don't want to love that wife because they don't give me any respect. You know, when you speak like that, you don't remember who you were. You were an enemy of God that was using all of God's resources and spitting in His face and saying, I don't recognize you, I don't love you. And He spread out His arms and He gave His Son for you. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Amen? Some of you are looking a little bit more angry at me. Now, We lead on Christ's love because He loved us when we were without interest in Him. In fact, we were against Him. He loved us when we were without value to Him. You know, sometimes we think in this way, right? I'm only going to love people if there's something that they can give to me, right? So I'm going to love that guy because he can teach me guitar, right? I'm going to love that lady because she can teach me stitching. I'm going to love that person because they cook well, right? And we have these strategies, right? There is something in their life that I need, and so I'm going to love them. And that's another reason why we fall short. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. What value were we to God? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, did we have anything that we could give Christ? That's what Paul is saying. Though he was rich, he did not love us because he wanted to hear our singing. Okay? What a sweet voice you have. I want to love you so that you can sing to me. Sometimes we think like that, right? He did not love us because we were so intelligent. I need you so you can administrate my church for me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor. So who were we? We were poverty stricken spiritually. We had nothing of value or benefit to Jesus Christ. There was nothing that Christ could gain from us. That's humbling, isn't it? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, some people get challenged by this. They say, if God didn't need us, then why did he save us? Now, that's a very human way of thinking, but here's the flip side to that. If God needed us, when we stop giving him what he needs, hypothetically, his love will fail. And that's why human love fails, right? Human love that is based on needs, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, when does it fail? When that person stops giving to you what you need. You remember the prodigal son? Oh, he had a lot of friends. Why? Because he had money. But the moment he started eating with the pigs, what happened to his friends? They didn't want to join him in the pig party, right? Because they said, you've lost everything that we need. And God's love has nothing to do with that kind of beggarliness of seeking benefit from one another. He loved us purely because of his mercy. He loved us purely because of his grace. We need to lean on his love. Remember who you were, right? When you're tempted to think about getting into a scratch my back mentality with one another. Love for no reason except that Christ's grace is rich in your life. Not only did Jesus love us when we were without value to God, but Jesus loved us also when we were without love for God. Romans 5:8, you know this. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, and the word for sinner is somebody that hates God's law. We didn't express any affection for him, and yet he expresses affection for us, right? You know, the greatest example of this is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And if there was a moment when he could have had righteous anger, he could have had righteous anger at that moment and said, Lord, bring down fire from heaven and consume these enemies. But what is the nature of Christ? He is slow to anger and abounding in love, even upon the men that whipped him and are murdering him. And he prays in this way. He says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You know, don't seek to love people in the church that are only nice to you. You will have a very worldly and a shallow love. Find some people even that you can call quasi-enemies, right? People that are unloving to you, and seek to conquer them and win them with the love of Christ. That's the power of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Don't just seek easy relationships. Oh, I'm going to choose this morning, I'm going to choose that person, that lady, because they're easy. But choose even difficult people. Start with me, okay? Choose difficult people that might even be painful to deal with. Start with one person, okay? Don't try too many or you'll have a nervous breakdown and then we'll need to have a special counseling center set up in church. But start with even one difficult person. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife. And seek to love them not because they're loving, but because you have the love of Christ. And you can conquer them with your love, with the love that God has given you. You know, as we focus on Christ and his grace, our arms will be open wide in service. But we focus on others and we focus on our energies, our arms will always be shut. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you can only accept one another when you have a deep devotional meditation on the love that Christ has for you. And then it will be a sincere love. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now look at the end of this verse. As you look at this, you're saying, wow, I need to love. I need to grow in love. I hope you're saying that. And then you're saying, praise God, Jesus, you've provided us everything that we need. Lord, help me to know your love more. But then he ends with a wonderful even motivation at the end of this verse. He says, as you do all of this, you do it why? Do you do it so that Cornerstone Church will grow? Do you do that so that people may know you as a loving person in church? Look at the end of verse 7. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Just as Christ, think about this, accomplished redemption, not for his own sake even, but he said, Father, glorify yourself, right? John 17, verse 1. So also, God is saying that the greatest way to stay encouraged, it's very difficult work, right, to love other people. But that's because we're looking for some praise. I loved so much and the pastor didn't say thank you to me. I love so much and nobody recognizes what I do. I bake cakes for everybody on their birthday and nobody recognizes and says thank you. You know, you see what's happening? You're doing it for the glory of who? Of yourself. And praise God for the counsel that we find at the end of this verse. He says, don't look for thank yous and praise from men because then you've lost your reward in heaven. We forget that though, don't we? We live on the basis of people stroking us all the time. Like cats, right? Cats are the most selfish animals in the world, but that's another sermon. But we live like cats sometimes. If you don't stroke me, I'm not going to be happy and I'm going to bite you, right? And Paul says, you don't live in that way. You live for the glory of God. You know, just a few verses. Why did God save us? You know, this is amazing. He didn't save us just so that we would be happy. But he saved us so that he would be glorious. Did you know that? We didn't accept Christ. Christ accepted us. And so all the glory goes to the Father. Jeremiah 13 verse 11 says, I made the whole house of Israel cling to me, says Yahweh, that they might be for me a people, a name, and a praise, and a glory. That's what he's motivated by all the time. John 17 verse 1, as Jesus was going to the cross, what did he pray? Father, the hour has come. Make these people feel loved. No, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is the grand motivation of all of our life and all of our ethics, isn't it? Some of you will get frustrated with your kids even, because they're so ungrateful. But you love them, why? For the glory of God. Amen? And that will keep you going. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Those who do not obey the gospel will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed. You know the goal of God's work in everything that he does is worship for himself. And the goal of our lives also should be worship for him, not worship for ourselves. The moment you forget that, you run out of steam, right? But the moment you remember, sometimes it's going to take a long time of loving somebody, and only in heaven are we going to marvel at what the Son did through our lives. In this earth, you might not receive any praise for the love that you have given, but the Son remembers, right? And he will use it to glorify himself. Some of you don't even know how God is being glorified when you entertain strangers, right? I urge some of you, if you can, to read the testimony of this dear lady. Her name is Rosario Butterfield. And just until, I think maybe 10 years ago, she was a committed lesbian. She was a professor in a major university in the United States. And she hated Christianity. And so one day, she wrote an editorial for a newspaper where she talked about how Christians are the source of all kinds of evil and social destruction in the world because they hate people. She got an invitation from a pastor and his wife after they read that newspaper article. What do we normally do when we read newspaper articles? Like, Lord, bring down fire from heaven upon Rosario and take her, right? But this pastor and his wife, they said, we want to love somebody that even hates us and hates Christ. They invited her home, and she said one of the first things that she realized was, she said, I am so different from them. I am so in a different world and universe from them, but they invited me and their kids invited me like I was a family member from day one. And she said one of the first things we did was we sang songs in three-part harmony together. Rosario's a musician. And she said just the ability for me as a non-Christian to come into their home and eat at their table and be loved by them, I said, there's something different about this. All the hatred that I had for Christ was consumed by the love that they showed me that day. 1 year later, she got saved. Today, she's married to a pastor, and she's serving the Lord. And she has been persecuted. She says, I lost everything. I lost all my status in the university. I lost my money. She said, I lost everything except my dog. But I gained everything, she said. I gained everything. I gained Christ. And I gained a new life in Him. And it was because Ken Smith and his wife and his two kids decided to accept her as they were accepted in Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? It gives glory to God, doesn't it? How are you going to lay aside your selfishness this morning so that not just people may feel nice in the church, but that God may do glorious things in Cornerstone, right? Would you make a commitment even this morning through the love of Christ to pursue strangers? Would you, even after church, try to talk to people that are strangers to you and really be deep in your conversation with them? Ask them how you can help them, right? Today, PTS men, don't just talk to PTS men. Cornerstone people, don't just talk to people that are from your neighborhood. But would you even seek to pursue one stranger this morning? Would you seek to practice hospitality? Let's take it a little further, right? Because in entertaining strangers, some have even had angels visit them, right? You remember the story of Abraham? You're missing out. You're missing out because you just want to eat with your wife or your kids. You're missing out on the glory that God can produce in your life. By the way, Rosario, I'm talking about her too much. I've learned a lot from this sister. She said, one of the things that saddened me is after I met Ken and his wife, and then I became a pastor's wife, she said, one of the things that saddens me is Christians are not hospitable. I thought all of them would be hospitable all the time, like Pastor Ken. She said, they just don't like to invite people over. And so she's made it a practice in her life to make hospitality part of her monthly budget. She said, every month, me and my husband, we set aside 25% of our income just to entertain strangers in our house. It's costly, but it's for the glory of God. She said, sometimes we don't have enough money for our own selves, and people even come and give us donations because this can happen, okay? Because they know that we're living our lives for others. But we're doing it for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, you can live selfishly and not see Christ and His glory. Or you can give it all up and trust in Him, even with the things that He has given you. Love others for His sake, and He will make you an instrument and an ambassador that would cause many to come to worship together with us this morning. That's the goal of life, isn't it? So that He may be praised in a greater way. Amen? Let's live to that end. Father, we thank You so much for this simple reminder of our need to be struck by Calvary, to be struck by Your selfless love, and to live in a practical way for Your glory by dying to our selfishness and our possessions and saying, all that we have, Lord, is for You. Our money, our homes, they don't exist for us, Lord. They exist for You and for Your glory. Break us, Lord, as families, as a church, and help us to pour our lives into eternity so that Your name may be manifested and Your gospel may spread. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.